A couple scripture readings I'd like to open up with this morning. The first is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 14 says this: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Let's turn to the other side of the Bible, the New Testament, for Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." Mary's faith-filled response is inspiring. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Now, her words remind me of the prophet Isaiah, which we opened up with just a little bit ago. When Isaiah responded to God, "Here I am, send me." God's looking for who will I send? "Here I am, send me." It's just this faithful response of willing to go wherever, to whoever, and do whatever God is calling them to do. It's just this really, really pumped up and inspired by Mary's response here. And her response is extraordinary. It's noteworthy. I think it's worth preaching an entire sermon even on Mary's response. But I still imagine Mary's head must have just been spinning like crazy. She was going to carry and give birth to the Son of God. What does somebody do with news like that? Now, I wonder for Mary, what were her, she has this amazing, powerful, faith-filled response, but you know, what were her inner thoughts in that moment? What emotions were welling up? Because Mary was really, she was facing, I think, two very different realities here in this calling. She has this beautiful, amazing calling and role that God has chosen for her. She has this angelic visit, this powerful message. God's going to use her to change the world. But then she is also faced with the reality of all of these circumstances. And Mary's circumstances, to put it mildly, were not ideal. Okay, so Mary was almost certainly poor and lower class. So not from this wealthy, prominent royal family, not respected, not influential. She was from Nazareth, to which before becoming a disciple, Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip's like, "Hey, come see Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, he's the son of God. He's changing the world. Come check it out." He's like, "What? Can anything possibly good come out of Nazareth?" And so Mary was lower class from this overlooked little, probably podunk little town. We know Mary was young. Most betrothed women back then were very young, probably 13 or 14. Different culture, different time. Very, very young. Mary was a woman living in a patriarchal age and society. A time where women were not permitted to be educated, allowed to vote, not allowed to have much say in society at all. Mary was an engaged virgin, but about to be pregnant, and I'm sure everybody is just going to immediately believe that the child is from, conceived from the Holy Spirit and not make judgmental assumptions, right? They're just going to be totally cool with it and believe everything she says. So she has that. Mary was living in a nation that was ruled and occupied by the Roman Empire, and so there's this just underlying national tension and unrest. All of these challenges piled on Mary. And then adding to that this immense responsibility of being the mother of the Son of God, the mother of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if we imagine for a moment Mary is a close friend of ours, that we're living back then, Mary is a close friend of ours. She comes to you with this information. She says she has this angelic visit, that things are changing. I would expect Mary to be freaking out, okay? I would be expecting her to be consumed with worry, maybe feelings of unworthiness. Why me for any of this? And I think most of us would understand if after this angelic visit, after this news, Mary was kind of, very least, emotionally unstable, needing a lot of help. It's wrapped up in a lot of this negativity swirling in her mind. I can imagine, we would understand that. But what's so cool is that she doesn't. That's not her experience. The next words we hear from Mary are this, in verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, bouncing down a little bit. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Whoa. Not consumed by fear. Not worrying about all the things that could possibly go wrong. Not being consumed with the weight of this responsibility or how she's not could never be good enough for this. Instead of all that, Mary sings this beautiful song to her Lord, praising him and naming all of the reasons she has to rejoice, all the reasons she has to rejoice in God my Savior. I want to read to you Mary's song. It's from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Mary sings out, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary's song is commonly known as the Magnificat. The Magnificat, which is from the Latin for glorifies. Glorifies, because that's how the song begins. The opening line of this song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And I find it really interesting, the location of Mary's song within Luke's gospel. It's as if that Luke is writing, he knows of this song. It's like, okay, we need to take sort of a time out from the narrative here. We need to take a time out from where we're going because, Mary has this angelic visit. We skipped over. She meets with Elizabeth. She's doing all this stuff, and we're ready for Bethlehem. We're ready for the manger and the animals and the shepherds and the frankincense and all the fun stuff that we see and expect. But Luke is like, pause here for a second. Don't miss the significance of this angelic announcement to Mary. That this is so much bigger than we can fully realize. Just take a break from the narrative, from the story, from what is next. Let's reflect on this for a second. Because that's what Mary's doing. Mary's reflecting on her thankfulness. Reflecting on all her reasons to praise her God. Mary's song to me, it reads very similar to one of the Psalms. If you go in the middle of the Bible, there's this whole book of 150 psalms. They're also songs. They're the song book of the people of Israel. And a lot of those songs sound a lot like what Mary is singing, starting with a glorification of God, then listing all of the reasons why God deserves our praise. It starts with this, God is so great, God is so wonderful, he's doing all these things, and then it lists out all the things. That's what Mary is doing. This is her psalm of praise. That Mary's song is the celebration of God's activity. That in this song, Mary sings why her soul glorifies the Lord, why her heart rejoices in God the Savior. It is a celebration of God's activity that we see Mary singing about God's individual and community blessings. That he blesses us individually, but he also blesses the nations, the world, the church. It's not just about me. Mary sings about God being mindful of Mary's humble state. That God knows she's from Nazareth. God knows she's poor. God knows that she's really, from the world's eyes, nothing all that special. But yet, she is chosen for this amazing role, amazing task. And Mary responds to that in praise. God has given his favor to one who has no claim to a worthy status, not prominent, not influential. And he has raised her up from this position of lowliness. Some of the translations say lowliness. And God has chosen her to have a central role in salvation history. A central role in the salvation of the world. And Mary's inner knowledge of what God has done for her fuels her worship. She responds in a song of praise. But in this song, we see that God isn't just concerned about Mary or Mary's humility or Mary's lowliness. She sings about God lifting up the humble. He fills the hungry. He extends his mercy. He has helped Israel. So this song is not just about Mary's individual blessings. She sings a song of God whose blessings are made available to all who seek him, all who fear him. Mary sings also about God's might and God's mercy. God's might and God's mercy, kind of two sides of a lot of what God is doing in the world. That Mary's song praises our God who has launched in Jesus, has launched this social revolution where he is wielding his might and his mercy. That God's kingdom has come to earth in and through Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God has very different characteristics, very different values than the kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom looks very, very different than the kingdoms and priorities of this world. So Mary sings, you perform mighty deeds, you scatter the proud, you bring down rulers, you send those who define themselves by their riches, you send them away empty. Through the birth of Christ, God is confronting these oppressive and selfish and prideful hearts, prideful spirits and attitudes. And at the same time, his mercy extends to those who fear him. God, in his mercy, looks upon the spiritually, emotionally, relationally, economically poor and says, you are worthy of saving. You are worthy to receive my son. And in Matthew 5, this is not on the screen, but Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom shows mercy to the poor and the outcast, not favoritism to those who are rich and influential and who the world says, yes, let's follow them. The birth of Christ launches the kingdom of God. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Mary also sings about God's past, present, and future faithfulness. His past, present, and future faithfulness, that she sings about God's covenant promises to Abraham. That if you were with us through our Exodus series, we talked a lot about covenant. God having this partnership, this agreement where I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'm going to be your God, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to use you to bless the world. Mary saying, you have been faithful to that covenant, even though God's people have messed up and turned their backs on you again and again and again, even though Israel has broken the covenant countless times, you have not given up on them. You have remembered them and you have shown them mercy. And Mary sings of all that God is doing now, being mindful of her and those like her in humble, lowly circumstances. Mary also sings that God's blessing to her will be remembered for the generations to come. For generations and generations will call me blessed. And she was right. We're 2,000 years later. We're still talking about Mary. We're still talking about this blessing. It's pretty cool. Praise God for all that he has done and all that he is doing. Mary's song is powerful, and I just love how in the Gospel of Luke, I'm ready for the birth of Christ. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for Silent Night. I'm ready for, you know, little town of Bethlehem and all that. But Luke, pause for a moment. Let us think about what's really happening here. This week, Pastor Justin and I had at a prayer meeting with some other pastors in town. We try to get together with some of the other pastors in town once a month. And we talk about how our congregations are better than other people's congregations, how great you guys are and all that. They're just like, you're right, Trinity's the best. I'm like, I know, sorry, guys. We do talk about our churches. We pray for our churches. We pray for each other, pray for our families. But this time we had this sort of a somber conversation about the needs in our community. It started off kind of, you know, jokey and lighthearted, and we started talking about just those in our communities that are facing these dark things, like addiction and abuse, just the brokenness in families, unemployment and, you know, life-changing physical illnesses, life-changing mental illnesses. And we were talking about this, we just sat there in silence for a little bit. Imagine me and Justin sitting in silence. It takes a lot. We were sat there just like, kind of at a loss. What do we do? What do we do with all of these issues? It just seems overwhelming. Where do we even start with any of it? When I read again Mary's testimony and hear her song of praise, I think this is a really good place to start. That Mary sings of God's amazing faithfulness, might, mercy, and blessings, and all of it literally embodied in Jesus Christ coming forth in his birth. Out of the abundance of his mercy, God has made his dwelling with us to offer his salvation and to bring forth the kingdom of God. But in Jesus' first advent, his birth, advent means arrival. In his first arrival, his birth, the kingdom of God has been initiated. That Jesus says, I am both Savior and Lord. And in my kingdom, there are very different standards, very different priorities, very different characteristics than what you are used to. My kingdom is very, very different. I've come to launch something new. The kingdom of God has been initiated in Jesus' birth. But the kingdom of God has not yet been fulfilled. That takes place in Jesus' second advent, his promised return. And so that leaves the church sort of in the in-between. Between the first advent of Jesus in his birth and the second advent of Jesus in his return. And we're kind of like in this in-between space. The ministry of the church, our ministry takes place in the in-between, where God's kingdom has been initiated through Christ's birth, but then we're still waiting and praying for and longing for his return, for the kingdom to be fulfilled. And so as we wait in the in-between, we don't just wait, you know, twiddling our thumbs and waiting for Jesus to come back, that God has given us an important task. Kind of like as he did with Mary. I don't want to equate us with Mary, but God gave Mary this incredible life-changing task. He's given a similar task to the church. To live as citizens of the kingdom of God. living by the priorities of God's kingdom and not the priorities of the world. To live by the priorities of God's kingdom, not the priorities of the world. God is calling us, his children, his people, to bring forth the priorities and the characteristics of his kingdom here on earth. That we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I think in a lot of ways God says to the church, yeah, let's do it. Let's bring forth my kingdom. Let's live into this kingdom. Let's be citizens of my kingdom, not all the priorities of the world. We're called in Scripture Jesus' ambassadors. We are his representatives, his hands, his feet, his body. So when we strive to shape our lives to look more like Jesus, a big part of that is embodying the characteristics of his kingdom. And Mary sings about the characteristics of his kingdom. She sings that he has been mindful. He has been mindful. This is part of what it means for us to live as citizens of the kingdom, for us to be mindful. Mindful means to be people of compassion, to be people who care, people who are aware, who have compassion for the lost, those who don't yet know Christ. Compassion for the hurting, the broken, the lowly, the poor. It's far easier for us, it's way more comfortable for us to not be mindful. It's way easier, it's far better off for us, much, much more comfortable for us to pretend that everything in our community is great, and it's just easier to be, if we're going to name it honestly, just easier not to care. It's more comfortable for us not to care, to not be mindful. That's not faithful. Certainly not Christ-like. That temptation for apathy and selfishness, the temptation to walk on the other side of the street when on this side of the street there's somebody who's hurting who needs our help. Those are the standards and characteristics of the world's kingdoms, not the kingdom of God. So I'm wondering, who do we need to be mindful of? Who do we need to have uncomfortable conversations about for? Who are we missing in our communities? Who's not here in church right now that should be, that needs to be? I want to challenge you this week. We just went up to Buffalo and did all sorts of shopping yesterday. You've probably been doing the same. Let's challenge us all, myself included, to take a break from the Christmas lists and Amazon Prime deals and all that junk and spend some time in thought and prayer this week. Spend some time in thought and prayer this week. Intentionally striving to be mindful of the hurting and the lost and welcoming the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to drive us to action. Not just to feel bad about it, but what can we do? What should we do? We embody Christ and we live out the characteristics of the kingdom of God also by remembering to be merciful. Remembering to be merciful, because this is what God is doing in and through Jesus Christ. Kingdom people, in their service to others, do not stop to think, do they deserve it? Are those ones the right kind of people? Should we really be serving those people? Thank God that he didn't consider Mary one of those people. Thank God that Jesus knew that we would never deserve his salvation or his lordship, but he went to the cross for us anyway. He conquered death anyway. We embody the characteristics of the kingdom of God. We also do that by lifting up the humble, lifting up the humble as Christ lifts up the humble. In a lot of ways, the church has gotten really good at the opposite of this, just knocking people down. But what can we be doing to help those who have been knocked down by unjust circumstances, maybe even knocked down by their own foolish and sinful choices? How can we raise them up? How can we lift them up? God lifts up. God restores. God lifts up and God restores. And people of the kingdom of God must also work to lift up and restore those who are hurting. Not kicking people because of their own choices. Or, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do. They kind of made their own bed, they can lay in it. It's not the characteristics of God's kingdom. God is in the restoration business. If we are going to represent Jesus well, living as citizens of his kingdom, the church should be known for how we are working to restore and lift people up. Not being known for or having a reputation for kind of kicking people when they're down. Lastly, we embody the characteristics of the kingdom of God by being a blessing. Mary said that he fills the hungry with good things by being a blessing. Mary wraps up her song in talking about Abraham's covenant with God, God's covenant with Abraham that God initiated. This is not on the screen, but in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In Genesis 12, verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We are part of that plan. That is God's plan for us, his people. Blessing the hungry with good things. Those who are hungry for tangible, literal food. Blessing those who are hungry for community. Blessing those who are hungry for hope is part of our job as embodying the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Right now, we're in this in-between. Jesus has been born. Jesus has come. Jesus has provided a means of salvation for the world, and Jesus is going to come again. A day is coming when God's kingdom will be fulfilled. There's not going to be any more tears or pain or hatred or disease or death or any of this junk. Where all creation is made new. But until then, as the body of Christ living in the in-between, we must faithfully work to represent Jesus well, living out the characteristics of his kingdom. Not my kingdom, not my nation's kingdom, not my politics kingdom, not my friend's kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the characteristics that Mary sings about, compassion, mercy, lifting up the humble, blessing the hungry. Let's pray together. Lord God, I'm thankful for this amazing calling and task that you gave your servant Mary. That she is a young teenage girl getting ready to be married, getting ready for what's next in life, starting this new relationship. And you said, I want to use you to change the world. I want to use you for great things. Lord, none of us are Mary. We know that. Thank you for calling us to partner with you in this work of representing you, of partnering with you to strive to bring forth the characteristics of your kingdom, that we don't just pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then just kind of leave it up to you. Lord, you say, I want to partner with you in this. Let's do this together. You're my representatives. You're my hands and feet. You're my body. So get out there. Be mindful of those who are in need. Don't label people and think, you know what, those ones aren't worth it. Do what it takes to do that work of getting on your knees and washing feet, following the leading of our Lord. Lord, you've given us this beautiful and immense task, just as you have with Mary. Lord, may our response be just as faithful as hers was, not just in our songs, not just in our worship services and in our times where things are comfortable and easy. May the response of our lives and the song of our lives be, here I am, send me. I am your servant. Guide me to go where you are calling me to go, Lord Jesus. Lord, may you be honored by the song of our lives, the faithfulness of our lives. You are not just our Savior, you are our Lord. and we are citizens of your kingdom. May that be real and true in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.